Jeremiah.
During the time of David and Solomon, there was a civil war, and the nation was split into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. About 300 years before Jeremiah lived. Then about 100 years before Jeremiah, there was a huge invasion from the north. The Assyrians attacked. It was like World War I in biblical language. And they took Israel off the map completely. It never reappeared until 1948. And it left Judah as a kind of almost a puppet kingdom, really, in the bottom. They were really at the mercy of the huge nations around them. And Jeremiah could see the same thing was going to happen again. And so he spent 40 years walking the corridors of power, speaking to officialdom, speaking to people way above his rank and his status, saying, unless you change, what happened to Israel is going to happen to Judah. They belittled him, they persecuted him, they laughed at him, they locked him up several times, they nearly killed him. But his word prevailed. He was young, he was frightened, he was not willing to do this, but he obeyed God because he loved his God. And God said, don't argue with me, just do what I'm telling you to do. Your youth has nothing to do with it. For 40 years, Jeremiah banged this drum. He's probably one of the most unwilling servants in the scriptures, yet probably one of the most potent in many ways. And God used him mightily. God's word came about. Judah was destroyed by Babylon in, what, can't remember when, 520, something like that. 525 BC, I think. Thank you, David. I know you'd know the answer. Do you know, I'll tell you something. Whenever I speak about the Old Testament, I wait for David to come and talk to me afterwards. 5-8, I got the right century. I did. Okay. So Babylon came along and they destroyed Judah. And actually Jeremiah witnessed the invasion. And it was a terrible thing. And I won't go into it. Doesn't matter now. But the point is that Jeremiah was a young man when he was called. And he serves a mighty God. A mighty God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just to sidetrack a little moment. If the distance between Earth and the Sun, which is 93 million miles, okay, further than from here to West Byfleet, 93 million miles, if that was reduced to the thickness of a sheet of paper, that 93 million miles, the distance between Earth and the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. The diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. These are the kind of proportions that we're speaking of. Yet the galaxy is nothing but a speck of dust in the whole universe. And the Bible tells us that God holds the universe in his hand. Now, it's not surprising that when Jesus was born, the glory of the Lord shone around. The might and the power of the God that we're dealing with here is just beyond calculation. And I ask the question, is this the kind of person or the kind of God that we would ask into our lives to be our assistant? When you get those proportions of power and might, is that really the kind of person that you would invite in to be your helper, to be your assistant? Yet often we do that. We want God to jump, don't we? We want God to play our game. We want to understand him. We want to shrink him down so that our small mortal intellect can understand the vastness of his power and glory. There's something not quite right. No wonder when Jeremiah said to God, "I'm just a child. You want me to do this?" And God says, "Don't talk to me like that. You do as you're told. If you love me, you will do it, and I will be your power. I will make you a fortified city. I will make you a bronze pillar. I will make you an iron wall. Nothing will come against you, because your youth is irrelevant. It is my power within you." The story of the youth and the children of the Bible is really important for us today. We live in a culture within the church where we wait for children to grow up before they can be proper, before they can be like us, before they can make decisions, before we can give them offices or make them important and put them on the church council. Things like that. Yet the Bible offers a very different picture. Even Mary herself, who gave birth to Jesus, was probably a very young teenager, probably about 13, 14 years old. Huge responsibility. King David, who wrote the psalm that we read at the very beginning. You know the story of David and Goliath. I don't need to unpack that now. He was a little lad. He was the youngest brother. Everybody laughed. You want him? What about the big, tall, strapping guy with the sharp sword at the other end? No. David is the one. Moses, similar sort of story. Most of Jesus' disciples were probably teenagers. It's not just about our own youngsters here at Trinity. It's about the younger generation in general. It's about the importance of young people in the big story and our place within the life of the church of encouraging them and giving them the confidence to say, "Even though I am young, I say yes." And the very, very worst thing that we could ever do for young people is to prevent them from saying yes because they're worried about what we might think of them. That's a disaster. The encouragement of youngsters is so, so important. Liz and I have taken great joy in encouraging our children. They're now well in their top end 20s now. And one of them's about to be a father himself. And the generations roll on. But as they grew, we delighted in encouraging them, as you have with your children, I'm sure, if you have children. But more than that, one of the things that Liz and I have always enjoyed is encouraging their friends. Our house would often be full of friends. Our daughter's friends were particularly noisy. But it was lovely to have them with us and round our table and just to see what their lives were doing. And we even took them on holiday with us sometimes, just to encourage them and build them and grow them. Because young people are so important. But we do have a rather frustrating habit in the life of the church. Not just this church, though it is in this church, but in lots of churches in the West. Lots of styles of churches and lots of different denominations. We as grown-ups, forgive the phrase, once create kids to become like us. Heaven forbid. We do it. We all do it. We grow them into a mold that is the same shape that we are because we can do no other, because we don't know of any other mold. I remember when I was a kid growing up in the Methodist Church, we went through Sunday school in those days. And then we got to a point where we could stay in for the whole service because we were getting older and we didn't make so much noise. and we were becoming more mature and more like the grown-ups. And then we'd begin to learn their hymns and start doing their rituals like they did. And if you were really lucky, you'd get to take the collection or, you know, do a reading. And we were becoming like them. I can remember the feeling as a 13-year-old. We're becoming accepted. And do you know what? It's a disaster. It's a disaster because it stifles development and it stifles growth. What on earth is it about? My parents didn't listen to the same music as their parents. My dad was really into skiffle. A few knowing nods going around the room. He was of that generation. His father didn't even know what it was. My generation, I was into Dire Straits, Fleetwood Mac, Pink Floyd. If you go to my kids in their 20s and ask them about Mark Knopfler, they won't know who he is. And to my generation, that's insane. And I can see some of you don't know who he is either, and that proves the point. I've just proved my illustration perfectly. How can you not know who Mark Knopfler is? There you see. You see? No, I'm not. No. But what it does is it illustrates the moving on. Yet what we do in church is we are unable to do that. We seem to think that we must make people like us. I wonder if we could become a people who can give our youngsters such slack that they can become like Jeremiah, that they can become people who live within the power and the might of a God who uses them for who they are, not for who we want them to become. We need to remember the great stories of the scriptures. Jeremiah was a young man. We don't know how old, but as I said earlier, he spoke and proclaimed a very hard message for about 40 years, so he was obviously fairly young. He was about to ruffle some feathers big time, and he was very, very frightened about it. An iron wall for the unpopular truth, a messenger from God to proclaim something, even though he didn't seek the calling. God had him singled out, if you like, for a specific job. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, or I appointed you in the NIV. And I said, oh, Lord God, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a child. At which point the argument starts, and there were going to be many, many more arguments between Jeremiah and God. Maybe that's part of being a youth. Do you find teenagers argue more than people who are younger or older? They do, don't they? Well, this one, we don't know if he was a teenager or not, but he found it in his heart to argue with God, that great mighty God who holds the galaxy in his hand. We think teenagers give us grief. This teenager was just the same, and God used him. Sometimes we just think teenagers are troublesome. They'll grow up. We say stupid things like that. They'll grow up, they'll become more mature, they'll become like us. They'll grow wise with age. Their knowledge will increase. Yes, it will, but their physical strength will decrease, and their energy will decrease, and their passion will decrease, and their vision will decrease, because that's what happens when you get older. I'm 55 years old. I used to work in the building trade. And when I think back to the things I used to do, I couldn't do those things now. I couldn't lift the things I used to lift I couldn't carry the things. I couldn't work the hours that I used to work. I simply could not do it. And I'm a relatively young man. What am I? Middle-aged. I've got some miles in me yet. Yes, I've grown in wisdom, I hope. I've certainly grown in knowledge. I've grown in experience. But the passion and the energy and the drive and the grit and the determination is not what it was when I was 18. And do you know what? God needs people with those gifts. Yes, old people are precious before somebody plays that card over coffee afterwards. But this sermon is not about older people. This sermon is about children and young people. And in order to do God's work, we don't need masses of knowledge and experience and wisdom. They're great things to have, but when we don't have them, God furnishes us with them. Look at Jesus' disciples. I'm only a child. I can't do this. You are going to uproot, tear down. You're going to speak to the nations. Speak to the nations? You can almost hear him saying, I wouldn't address the local council. You want me to speak to the nations? You will speak to the nations with a very, very hard message. Poor Jeremiah. Poor Jeremiah. What a task he was called to. And yet, there's something so hopeful about it, something so joyful, because God is in control. I think we need to get the sense of power and authority back into our discipleship, the sense of God's, his love and his patience and his peace and his joy. Yes, but God is more than a floaty cloud who strokes us and soothes us. The glory of the Lord is something that we refer to a great deal. The glory of the Lord that spoke to Jeremiah. The Old Testament, the Old Testament Hebrew word, kabod or kavod. David? Oh, I'm a step ahead of you. See the kabod or kavod? Can't remember. It's the word that the Greeks translated into Shekinah. You may have heard of Shekinah glory, and the Jews adopted that phrase, Shekinah. Kabod or kavod actually literally translates to heavy, a heavy weight. W-E-I-G-H-T, a weight, a heavy weight. And the word is used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, to refer to the armory, offensive and defensive weapons, which were heavy. And when we talk about the glory of God, the original word really talks about the armor and the shield of God and the weapons of God. And that is the original meaning of glory. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Armories are heavy things. And so what we're dealing with here, when we think about the glory of God shining upon us and shining upon our youth and shining upon our children, it is something heavyweight, something profoundly heavyweight. It's not a floaty, abstract thing. It is a heavy presence of God. And Jeremiah felt that heavy presence, a really heavy presence of God. You are called. You can do this. And so maybe as we just draw this to a close and go into sharing communion, maybe, I don't know, as I was thinking about this, if I could sum this all up into just a couple of sentences, I think that we need to give our kids much more responsibility than they have. And I think within the life of the church, if we handed over the baton of many, many things to our youngsters and young people, they would be much, much more capable of leadership than we've actually given them credit for to date. And you know why we don't hand the baton to them? It's because they'll do something with it that we don't want them to do. That's the real reason. It's because they might do something that we don't approve of. They might do something that's uncomfortable. They might do something that, it's just not like us. Jeremiah did something incredibly uncomfortable. He spoke to those in authority, to kings, to officials, and he told them to pull themselves together or they would be destroyed. He was a young man, and only the young can speak like that to the old. Isn't that amazing? Because he had the energy and the drive. As we think about our circle, our five principles, and how it's all interlinked, maybe we remember that our children and our young people that we nurture, that we develop, maybe we need to remember ever more how important they are in all the other areas, in terms of vision and worship and pastoral care and direction. I would go so far as to say that we should never make a single decision in a church council without asking all the 14-year-olds. I know we haven't got many, but it applies as a general message, not just what we have here. You should never put people in leadership without asking what the teenagers think. You shouldn't be appointing your minister without asking what the teenagers think, because they have something that God has given them. And so I would like to think over the years ahead, our young people will be given far more than they think they can cope with. Because that's what happened to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's words rang true. What a glorious state to be in. What a wonderful thing. You know, I hear conversations around the circuit, people saying, oh dear, what's going to happen to the future? Where are we going as a circuit? And I think, well, look at your children. Give it to them. See what they do with it. Because they do something. God is good, and he is powerful, and he is with us. Let's sing a hymn together.